How's everybody doing this evening? Good. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, where we're going to be tonight. Well, I thought we'd start this evening with a bit of review. I know I've only been here for a couple of weeks now, and now I've preached two times, and I just wanted to see how well everybody was paying attention. And you say, oh, don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. Now, I just feel like I should be transparent with you. I hate it when somebody does this to me. Right? Whenever they've been teaching something and then somebody says, well, you know, what was it that I talked about 2 weeks ago? Right? And then just sees who was paying attention. I hate it when somebody does that to me. So I just want you to know that I understand. I'll give you a hint, right? We were looking at Zacchaeus and Jesus, right? And we were looking at Jesus as the master soul winner and how he went about reaching Zacchaeus there. We talked a great deal about sinners, and then we talked about Jesus as a soul winner and what he did. Does anybody remember anything that we should be doing to pattern our lives after Jesus and what he did with Zacchaeus? Anybody have an idea there? Witnessing to others, of course, right? And that is what took place in that passage. But how was it that Jesus went about doing that? There were some very simple things that we could take and apply to our lives, right? The first one was, just as you're passing throughout your day, be willing to set aside your schedule. You remember that? We live busy lives, don't we? So be willing to just set aside our schedule to be able to meet the need that may just arise right in there, right? Remember when Jesus was coming along and he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, the Bible says that he looked for sinners. Do you remember that? He was looking, all right? And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We just need to look, right? And then do you remember what I told you would happen if you would look for sinners? You would see them. Somebody was listening, right? If you look for sinners, then you'll see them, right? And if you see them, was that one of my kids? My kids have heard this message 100 times. That doesn't count. If you'll look for sinners, you'll see sinners. And then when you see sinners, anybody but my family can answer, what is it that you're supposed to do? Jesus looked and he saw and he talked, right? He spoke to them, right? He just, so simple, isn't it? Isn't it simple? You know, if you want to be a soul winner, and you want to be a soul winner like Jesus, all you have to do is be willing to set aside your schedule to talk to the people that you see when you're looking for them, right? And I hope that you will take that message and you will try to apply it to your life. And that you will, this week as you go out, that you will be looking for sinners. And then when you see them, I pray that you would speak to them. And then last week I preached on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit's ministry to those people who are lost. And we talked about how if we are here today and we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have experienced the Holy Spirit's ministry to lost people. And aren't we glad and thankful for the Holy Spirit's ministry to lost people? That he convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and draws us to Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I don't know about you, but I am just thrilled that and drew me near so that I could trust Jesus as my Savior. And then we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit's ministry to those who are saved. And we asked some questions, you know, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you grieving the Spirit? And are you quenching the Spirit? Do you remember those things? We talked through some of that information there. Well, tonight, I want us to go to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 10. We're actually going to look at 3 chapters tonight. Acts chapter 10, then we're going to move over to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to move into Acts chapter 9 right after that. And basically, what I want us to do is we're going to kind of take what we've been talking about the 2 weeks, and we're just going to see it in the Bible. We're just going to see how this works. And basically, I just have one point tonight. I'm going to take the same point, and I'm going to draw it out of 3 different passages, one from each of those chapters. And the point is this, and I just want to tell you what it is right now. It is that God uses people to reach people. That's it. That's all I want you to get tonight. God uses people to reach people. Now, I just have a question as we start our service here this evening. How many of you, when you got saved, some person led you to Christ? Would you raise your hand? Absolutely. Look around. their hands up all over the place. God uses people to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, it was my mother. God uses mothers. For some, it may have been their dad. God uses dad. For some, it may have been a pastor. For some, it may have been a Sunday school teacher. I believe it was in the bulletin this morning that there was an excerpt about how God uses Sunday school teachers, often behind the scenes, and how a Sunday school teacher was the one who had spoken to D.L. Moody and won him to the Lord, and then look at all that he was used to accomplish. The guy's name was Kimberly, I believe. But God uses people to reach people with the gospel. I've often thought it would just be so much easier if he had written it in the sky. John 3:16 was just permanently imprinted up there in the heavens, right? So that everybody who walked outside could just look up into heaven, they could see the gospel message written right there, and then they could be saved. But you know what? That's not how God works, is it? God didn't choose to write it in the sky. He chooses to use people to reach people with the gospel. And this is what I want us to look at here just for a few minutes tonight. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would give me the words to say. Help me to be able to communicate these truths. And Father, Lord, I pray for everyone here that is listening, that they would be able to take, Lord, this message, Lord, from your word, and that they would be able to apply it to their lives, and Lord, they would be able to implement it even this week. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Acts chapter number 10. I want us to look here at the first six verses, and I want us to consider this man Cornelius here as we read about him. And Cornelius is going to be the lost person in this passage. Acts chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now here we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. We learn a great deal about Cornelius. We learn about what he does for a living. We learn that he's trying to find God. We learn that he's a God-fearer. He is trying to find God. And we find here in this passage that the Lord appears unto him in a vision. He sends an angel unto him and tells him to send for one named Simon Peter, because there's something that thou oughtest to do. Now, spoiler alert, if you read all the way through to the end of the chapter, you will find that Peter comes to where Cornelius is, and Peter then shares the gospel with Cornelius, and at the end of this chapter, Cornelius gets saved. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? All right, Cornelius gets saved. But at this point in the passage, Cornelius is lost, but Cornelius is searching after God. Cornelius is seeking after God. And if I can say it this way, we were talking last week about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost. Right here in this passage, we see that taking place. The Holy Spirit is working on Cornelius. And we see it there, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius, send for one whose name is Simon Peter. Now, hold your finger there. Just go a little further down in the passage. Go to verse number 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The I there in verse 19 is referring back to the Spirit in verse number 19. And so this is the Holy Spirit here, and he's saying that I have sent them. So who is this angel of God in verse number 3? Well, I don't know exactly. And I don't really understand everything about all of this, but I can just tell you one thing. Whatever the angel of God is, or whoever the angel of God is, he works for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sends these men to go after and find Peter. Does that make sense? We just take a simplistic look at that tonight. All right, so the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Cornelius. And he is doing his best to get him to be in the same place where Peter is. So Cornelius is a lost individual. Cornelius is seeking after God. And the Holy Spirit is working on Cornelius. Now, let's go in Acts chapter 10 and begin in verse number 9. All right, so we've located here Cornelius, who's the lost person in the passage. And now we want to talk a little bit about Peter, who is the saved person in this passage. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse number 9, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Here we have a saved person in this passage. His name is Peter. Peter is in a different city. Cornelius is in Caesarea, and Peter is in Joppa, right? And we already know that the Holy Spirit is working on Cornelius as a lost individual in Caesarea. And the Holy Spirit is working at the same time on a saved person by the name of Peter in Joppa. And Peter here, the Holy Spirit is trying to straighten him out a little bit doctrinally. All right, see, there the thought was that the gospel was for the Jewish people. And so they were only taking the gospel and the good news of the gospel to those Jewish people in the area. And of course, Cornelius here is not a Jewish person. He's a Gentile. And so he has seen this vision, and in this vision, the Lord is teaching him that it is okay for him to be able to take the gospel to those who are Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a saved individual to get him to a proper understanding of Scripture, to get him to a proper understanding of doctrine, in order to get him to be ready to be able to share the gospel with Cornelius. So we see that Cornelius is lost. We see that Cornelius is seeking after God. When we see the Holy Spirit working in the life of Cornelius, we see that Peter is saved, and we see that the Holy Spirit is working on Peter to get him to the place where he can share the gospel with Cornelius. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see here, we've already read those verses, that the Holy Spirit is trying to get Peter, who is in Joppa, with Cornelius, who is in Caesarea. Now, let me ask you a question, those of us who know the passage here. Does Cornelius go to Peter, or does Peter go to Cornelius? Anybody know? Peter goes to Cornelius. All right, so in this passage then, is it the saved person who goes to the lost person, or is it the lost person who comes to the saved person? To the lost person. Now listen, this is a very simple truth, isn't it? What is the Great Commission? That we should go. That we should go. What was it that Jesus did with Zacchaeus? He went to where Zacchaeus was. What is it that Peter does here in this passage? He goes to where Cornelius is. What is it that you and I should do if we want to be able to see people saved? We need to go to where the sinner is. I think that too often today we get distracted and we get off course and we just spend time inviting people to church. I don't have a problem inviting people to church. I'm all for inviting people to church, all right? But Isn't inviting people to church getting the lost to come to the saved? Why not just go to them where they are and share the gospel with them? And then when they get saved, invite them to church. I believe that would be a more of a biblical approach. In this passage here, we have Cornelius who is lost and the Holy Spirit's working in his life. We have Peter who is saved and the Holy Spirit is working in his life. And in this passage, Peter is the one who goes to where Cornelius is. What happens when Peter gets there? Would you look in your Bibles in verse number 34? So Peter gets to Caesarea. He's in a room with Cornelius and those that Cornelius have gathered together. And in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus did. He looked, he saw, and then he spoke. Here, Peter comes to where Cornelius is and he speaks. He preaches Jesus unto Cornelius. What did he say? Verse 38, he preaches there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In verse 39, we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He's simply preaching him the gospel. And then verse number 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So Peter goes, and it is Peter who shares the gospel with Cornelius. Now let me remind you back over in Acts chapter 10, in verse number 3, Cornelius is there, he's in Caesarea, he sees in a vision about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying, I'll tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was crucified on the cross for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if you'll believe in him, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Is that what your Bible says? That is not what my Bible says. God, the Holy Spirit, goes through all this trouble to send the angel of God to Cornelius, not to share the gospel with him, but to tell him where Peter is so that he could send for Peter. Wouldn't it have just been less work for the Holy Spirit to go ahead and share the gospel with Cornelius in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 10? Because it took all the way till verse number 34 for Peter to get there and then to open his mouth and to preach the gospel. But the point that I'm trying to get through today in all of its simplicity is simply this. God uses people to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not use the angel of the Lord to reach Cornelius with the gospel. He simply worked in him conviction. He gave him some guidance on where to go so that he could find Peter, so that Peter could come, so that Peter could open his mouth and share the gospel. Now, I have a question for you. Is this an isolated incident in the scripture that this happens in this way? Absolutely not. And we're going to look at two other chapters tonight. We're going to see the exact same thing in both of these other chapters. Now, this is the book of Acts, is it not? So this is what we should pattern our lives after today, right? Living after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the age of the Holy Spirit. And let me ask you this. Does God, the Holy Spirit, still work in the same way that he did in Acts chapter 10? Absolutely. Is it possible for God to be working on somebody's life here in Graham and convicting them of their sin and convicting them of their unrighteousness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, convicting them that their judgment day is coming and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is it possible that Jesus is doing that right here in Graham? Is it possible? I would say more than it is possible. It is definite. It is happening. It is taking place on the authority of Scripture. God is always drawing people to himself. Now, what is also true then is that God works in the same way today here in Graham that he did in Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea and Joppa. He needs to work on the life of some saved people in order to get them in the same place as those lost people that he's working on, so that those of us who are saved can share the gospel with those of them who are lost. Can I ask you a question? Would you like to be involved in that process? Would you like to be involved in leading someone to Christ? Would you like to be involved in the Lord giving you supernatural guidance to go to some place to be able to share the gospel with a sinner and see them get saved? I don't know about you, but boy, I'm telling you, count me in. I want to do it. I'm there. Let's get involved. What I'm trying to teach you tonight is that God wants to use you desperately, because God's plan is to use the people in this room, the people who have trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, to reach people who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we need to be knowledgeable of how this works and willing to participate with the Holy Spirit of God and allow him to lead us in our lives so that we can experience what we just read about here in Acts chapter 10. I don't think that the church today is supposed to operate any differently than it did in the book of Acts. But everywhere I go today, I see that we are operating less efficiently than the book of Acts. Well, where's the problem lie? Does the problem lie with the Lord? Does the problem lie with the Holy Spirit? Does the problem lie with lost people? I don't think so. I think the problem lies with God's people. We're no longer looking for his voice. We're no longer hearing his voice. We're too distracted. We've got too many other things that are going on. And winning the lost is one of the last things that we'll think about in any given week. Here in this passage, there was a man named Cornelius who the Holy Spirit was working on. There was a man named Peter who was saved, who the Holy Spirit was working on. And he got them in the same place. And when he did, the person who was saved opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus, and Cornelius accepted Christ as a Savior. And his life was changed forever. And by the way, it wasn't just Cornelius, it was a whole bunch of people that Cornelius had gathered together. I have a friend of mine, his name is Fred Robinson. He's a church planter from out in West, I think, Oregon or something somewhere. Was that where he planted his church? It was in Oregon. And Brother Fred has been a tremendous help and encouragement to me. He's recently moved out, and he's a member of the church that I attend in Columbus, North Carolina. And I have never seen anybody in my life that was so soul conscious as Fred Robinson. Always using him, just like it happens in the book of Acts. He was on visitation. This would have been inside, I'd say, 6 or 7 months ago. He goes in, and he's going to this house, and he sees a teenager outside. And Brother Fred is, you know, in his 70s, right? And he goes up and begins talking to this person, and it's just talking to them on the porch there, on the little entryway at the home. And while he's there talking, another teenager shows up in the car and comes and just walks right past him and goes inside. And then another car showed up, and he gets out, and the teenager walks right past him and goes inside. And then several teenagers get out of the car and walk right past him, and they go inside. And so Fred finally gets curious, and he says, "What's everybody doing here?" "And I don't know," says the one he's talking to. "We're just kind of getting together. We don't really know what we're doing tonight." And Fred says, "Well, can I talk to everybody for a minute?" And they said, "Sure, come on in." So what do you think Fred talks to him about? Football? The weather? No. He's right here in the book of Acts. A group had been gathered together. And he's on fire, and he's excited because he feels like the Holy Spirit has led him there for this occasion. And he goes in, and he opens his mouth, and he preaches unto those teenagers Jesus, and 10 teenagers get saved. Why? Because he just went there trying to share the gospel with somebody. And then a group gathered, and he preached to the whole group, and they all got saved. He went back to that same house just a couple of months ago. We had a revival at our church, and he took the visiting evangelist that was there with us. He went back, and he led the mother to Christ. And while he was there, the evangelist took one of the kids that was there who wasn't there the time before, and that person got saved. Do you know that the Lord is in the saving business? Do you know that God wants to see people saved worse than you and I do? He needs for us to get a burden for our community, and to realize that God still wants to operate and function exactly how he did here in Acts chapter 10. God wants to use saved people to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just Acts chapter 10. Well, let's take a look at it in Acts chapter 8. And we'll roll through this chapter in the same manner. Acts chapter 8. First, we want to look for the lost person. We'll find him in verse number 27. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. We have here the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is a lost person. But the Ethiopian eunuch is someone who's seeking after God. It said that he had came to Jerusalem for to worship. But he was not yet saved. He did not have the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And the Holy Spirit is working on him. You say, well, Dustin, how do you see the Holy Spirit is working on him in this passage? Well, what book is he reading? He's not reading a book by Oprah. Or he's not reading a book by Dr. Phil, right? He's reading the Bible. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, what does God often use to convict people of their sin? But the Word of God. So what can we make the assumption that is taking place then? If the Ethiopian eunuch is seeking after God and he's reading the Scriptures, then what is taking place in his life? But yet the Holy Spirit is ministering to him as a lost person. And he's convicting him of his sin. He's convicting of him of his lack of righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's convincing him of a coming day of judgment, and he's at work in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. Just like the Holy Spirit is at work in the people around here in the community of Graham right now today. So we find the Holy Spirit here working on a lost person, the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we see that there is a saved person in this passage. His name is Philip, and we'll find him in verse number 26. And in verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And then there's the verses that we just read, and skip down to verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? All right, so here we have a saved individual by the name of Philip, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Philip. And what's he telling Philip here? He's like, look, I know that you're in Samaria. I know that great things are taking place in Samaria. If you read, go back and you have homework and you go back and you read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that people were getting saved here in Samaria. I mean, it was a wonderful, wonderful time. This was where God was working. But then the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, look, I need for you to leave Samaria and I need you to go out to the desert. By the way, that does not make any sense from Philip's perspective. Imagine if you were Philip here for a minute. You're in the city where God is working. There's a tremendous revival, if I could taking place. People are getting saved. The apostles have come into town. It's just marvelous. God is at work. And he comes to you and he says, look, go to the desert. Now, I find it interesting, and if I can just be totally honest with you, really aggravating how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. Because the Holy Spirit comes here and he says, Philip, go to the desert. But I want you to notice what is not in that passage. The answer to why. It is not there. He does not say, go to the desert, because there is an Ethiopian eunuch there who I need you to share the gospel with so that he can get saved and take the gospel back to Ethiopia so that he can share it with who knows how many other people that need to be saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that. He just says, Philip, go to the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes does God ever ask you to do anything that doesn't make any sense? Absolutely, right? It seems to me to be how God works, right? Could you imagine being poor old Abraham, right? Hey, Abraham, the Lord says to him, I've got news for you. You need to move. You're going to move to a city, right, whose builder and maker is God, right? And so Abraham says, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. And he comes home and he says, news, honey. We're moving. the Lord's told us we have to move somewhere. And so Sarah says, oh, Abraham, this is great. I am ready for a change of pace. I'm ready for some new scenery. I'm ready to get rid of some of these friends that I have around here and get some new ones, right? I don't know what else she says, right? She says, Abraham, tell me, what city are we moving to? Wouldn't you love to have heard that conversation? Abraham says, well, honey, I don't really know where we're going. And Sarah says, oh, that's funny. You're always such a jokester, Abraham. Come on, tell me, where are we moving? I'd like to know the specifics, you know. Where are we going? And Abraham says, look, I really don't know. And Sarah says, oh, you're being serious. You really don't know where we're going, do you? And she says, no, but God's told us to go, and we need to go, and we just have to go. You know, this is how God works, okay? God doesn't always give you all of the information at one time. He's just going to say, hey, go and do something. And you know what? It's not going to make sense, okay? Don't wait for things to make sense. Just obey. Just say, okay, Lord, I'll go. I'm willing. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. My wife and I joke all the time. Ever since the Lord called us into the ministry, people will ask us, and they'll ask us some question about this or about our future or what God's going to have us to do. And listen, 9.5 times out of 10, do you want to know what my answer is? The answer is, I don't know. And he laughs because I'm sure he understands. So I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how the finances are going to work out. I don't know where we're going to be in 3 months. I don't know what the plan is for next year. I don't know anything. That's okay. That's okay. God doesn't give you all of the information. God just says, here's the next step. I want you to do it. So that's what he does with Philip here. He says, look, I want you to go to the desert. Now, that didn't make any sense. But what does Philip do? He immediately obeys. And he goes to the desert, right? And when he gets to the desert, I imagine that there was this great chain of chariots that was driving through the desert there. He was a man of authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. I don't imagine he was by himself. Great train of chariots there. And the Holy Spirit says to him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It is amazing how the Holy Spirit gives specific directions eventually. It may not be first. And by the way, even when he said, go near and join thyself to this chariot, he didn't really understand why. He didn't know that there was a man that was in there reading Isaiah the prophet that had questions about a certain passage of scripture that he was reading. He still didn't know any of that. But the directions got more specific. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, it's fascinating. As you look for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in your life, you will find it to be very specific. You'll be in Walmart, you'll be in Ingles, you'll be at a park, and there'll be hundreds of people there. And the Lord will say, go talk to that person. He'll narrow down the masses, and he'll single out the one. By the way, when Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus could not get to him for what? The press. There was a horde of people that was there. And yet when the Holy Spirit narrowed it down, it was very clear that the one in the tree was the one that Jesus was supposed to speak to. Narrows it down. Very specific. Go near. Join thyself to this chariot. So once again, here in this passage, we have the Holy Spirit trying to get Philip, who's in Samaria, to be in the same place with the eunuch who is in the desert. All right, now, which one was it again here who moved and went and did the going? Was it the Ethiopian eunuch who went to the desert? It was the saved person who went. It was the saved person who obeyed the Great Commission to go. So it should be with us. We're to go to where they are. What happens when Philip gets there? Look at it in verse number 29. We'll pick up there. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture, which he read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, what's the next three words? Opened his mouth. Boy, that's a similarity in all of these passages. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture and preached unto him, who? Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Once again, we find here a lost individual who the Holy Spirit is working on. We find a saved individual who the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. The Holy Spirit tells him where to go. He listens. He obeys. He goes. He interacts with the lost person. He preaches unto him Jesus, and he gets saved. And I submit to you that this is exactly what God wants to do with each and every single one of us, even this week in Graham, right where you are. God wants to use you to reach lost people. Because God's plan is that God uses people to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look in Acts chapter 9. We'll see this play out one more time before we close out for the evening. In Acts chapter 9, it opens up. The first two words are in Saul. All right, this is Saul before he becomes Paul. And Saul here in this passage is the lost individual. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here is Saul. He's lost. And I can say from the passage that he is experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost. Did you catch it there in the passage, the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Would you look at it at the end of verse 5? It says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, it is hard for thee to what? Kick against the pricks. What are the pricks? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. Telling him that he's on the wrong side. Telling him that he shouldn't be persecuting Jesus, and he shouldn't be persecuting those followers of Jesus, and that he needs to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that being a Pharisee was not good enough to save him, and that keeping the law wouldn't save him, and all these things. And he's kicking against the pricks. And you know what I find here? I find a lost individual by the name of Saul, who the Holy Spirit is working on convicting him of his sin and of his righteousness and of a coming judgment. It's hard for him to kick against the pricks. I also find it fascinating here that on this road to Damascus, the heavens are opened up and Saul is actually able to see at least the light that is there from Jesus Christ himself, and he carries on a conversation with Jesus. Boy, that'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? And so Jesus, speaking through the light, tells Saul the gospel. And tells him that he's the Savior, and tells him that he needs to repent of his sin, and tells him that he needs to get saved. Nope. That's not what my Bible says. What did Jesus tell him on the encounter on the road to Damascus? He said, hey, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Why don't you get up and go into the city and I'll tell you what you need to do? Did Jesus share the gospel with him? I'm not trying to be irreverent tonight, folks. I'm trying to let us understand and see it very clearly from Scripture that God uses people to share the gospel with other people. even if Jesus appeared, which he did right here. He didn't share the gospel. He said, hey, go into town. It'll be told thee what thou must do. All right, so we see there's a man by the name of Saul. He's lost. The Holy Spirit is at work in his life. Okay? And then let's consider the saved person in this passage. We meet him down in verse number 10. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. By the way, the Lord's putting a little pressure on Ananias, isn't he? He's saying, look, I've already given Saul a vision of a man named Ananias coming in to talk to him, so I need you to go talk to him, because I've already told him you were coming. You know, that's kind of interesting to me. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. So here we have a saved individual by the name of Ananias, who the Holy Spirit is working upon to be able to communicate the truth to him, to be able to get him to where Saul is so that he can share the gospel with him. It's amazingly similar to the other two people in the passages that we've looked at tonight. Why is it so similar? Because this is how God operates. This is God's plan. God uses people to reach people with the gospel. Now here in this passage, it is not abundantly and overly clear that Ananias actually preaches the gospel to him. So we're going to go over to Acts chapter number 22. Keep your finger here, and I just want to show you very clearly. Paul here is recounting his testimony in Acts chapter 22. And in verse number 6, he begins to recount what's happened to him on the road to Damascus. And the same says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So he's recounting the story here. And let's go skip down to verse number 12. And it says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and look at this, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Sounds like Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what did Ananias do whenever he got to the same place that Paul was? He opened his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus, and he explained to him that he needed to be forgiven of his sins. And that when Saul then agreed with those facts and he called upon the Lord to save him, he was saved. By the way, Saul, of course you know this, became Paul, who became the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, the greatest pastor that there probably ever was, and penned a whole bunch of books in the New Testament. And you just never know. You just never know what's going to happen when you're obedient to the Holy Spirit of God and you allow him to lead in your life and you witness to people and you see them get saved. Their lives are changed. They go on to serve the Lord with their life. They go on to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And why? Just because we listened and got on board with how God works. And we listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we open our mouth, and we preach Jesus to those who are lost. God uses people to reach people. If I can say it this way, even if Jesus appeared in a great light from heaven, he's not going to share the gospel. Because he uses people to share the gospel with other people. As a way of invitation tonight, I just want to ask you two questions. Number one, I want you to ask God this. Ask Him, how can you use me? Say, Lord, I've seen tonight that your plan is that you want to use me to win people to Jesus Christ. Just ask Him, Lord, how can you use me in my circumstances to see people saved? We were in a meeting. I was preaching a revival meeting down in Taylors, South Carolina, and met a very sweet elderly lady. I can't remember exactly how old she was, but she was somewhere in her 70s. And she was a soul winner, and her husband was a soul winner, and they just loved to see people saved. But their health had taken a drastic turn for the worse, and they just couldn't get out, and they couldn't do the things that they used to could do. And so they said, well, we've always gone, and we've always tried to go, and we've always tried to interact with those that are lost, but the Lord's taken that capability away from us. And they said, well, we'll just have to. Is that a valid prayer? I know that goes against what I've been saying, that we're the ones that need to go, but here's a couple. They have a desire to be used to see people saved, and yet they just can't get out physically. They're just unable. And they said, Lord, would you bring people to us? That same week, some guy had moved into their community. She was working in her yard, and he just walked up right in the yard and started to talk with him, and she was able to share with him Jesus. They're physically unable. We were having revival meetings. He wasn't even able to make it to all the church services, but they wanted to be used of God to reach people. And so they said, well, I don't know how to do that, because we just can't do what we usually could do. And they just prayed a simple prayer. Well, God, send them to me, because I can't get out anymore. And do you know what he did? I believe God wants to see people saved. It was his mission. Do you remember that? At the end of Luke chapter 19? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here we see that God wants us to be involved with him in his mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And all I'm saying is just ask God, show me how you can use me. Don't show me how you can use evangelist Dustin Duke. Don't show me how you can use Caleb. Don't show me how you can use Pastor Rouse. Show me how you can use me. I want to be a part of your plan, Lord. I want to be involved. Show me, open my eyes. Let me know how you can use me. I believe that's a prayer God desperately wants to answer. And if you will pray it, I believe God will open your eyes to the truth of how he can use you in your circumstances, in your job, wherever it is. And then secondly, I would ask you to do this. Just simply ask God to impress upon you a certain individual that you can share the gospel with. Ask him for a name. Ask him. And the Lord will do it. The Lord is at work in the lives of lost people. He's drawing them to himself. The Lord is at work in the lives of saved people. And what he wants to do is he wants to get them in the same place, so that the saved person can share the gospel with the lost person. This is God's plan. I hope you'll see what you've done for us tonight. Lord, I ask that you be in this time of invitation, as I just turn it over to Pastor to do as he sees fit here this evening.